Today, the carpenter's hands are nailed to a cross. The King of Kings is crowned with thorns and wears the purple robe of mockery. Today, he sets us free, himself imprisoned on a tree. Today is God's Friday. We come in worship. Please join me in prayer. O Christ, you forsook no one, but were forsaken by your closest of friends. You committed no crime, and yet you were sentenced to a criminal's death. We enter your presence in awe and adoration. On this day, centuries ago, you could have saved your life, but you refused to betray the purpose for which you had been born. You had come into the world to love God and your neighbor as yourself. This was the love for which you had been created. And when that love required you to shoulder a cross, you summoned the strength to bear it. Today, O Christ, as we sing and pray and meditate on the cross, teach us its meaning once again and help each of us to take up our own crosses and follow you. Amen.
Our first reading is taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 19, beginning at verse 16 and concluding at verse 27. So they took Jesus, and carrying the cross by himself, he went out to what is called the place of the skull, which in Hebrew is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, with Jesus between them. Pilate also had an inscription written and put on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this inscription because the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, in Latin, and in Greek. Then the chief priests of the Jewish people said to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but this man said, 'I am King of the Jews.'" And Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his clothes and divided them into four parts, one for each soldier. They also took his tunic. Now the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from the top. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see who will get it." This was to fulfill what the scripture says, "They divided my clothes among themselves, and for my clothing they cast lots." And that is what the soldiers did. Meanwhile, standing near the cross of Jesus were his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing beside her, he said to his mother, "Woman, here is your son." And he said to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home.
Love is this, oh my soul, what wondrous love is this, oh my soul, what wondrous love is this that caused the Lord of bliss to bear the dreadful curse for my soul, for my soul, to bear the dreadful curse for my soul. To God and to the Lamb I will sing, I will sing. To God and to the Lamb I will sing. To God and to the Lamb who is the great I am. While millions join the theme I will sing.
Our second reading is taken from John chapter 19 again, but we are starting at verse 28, and we will continue and include verse 42. After this, when Jesus knew that all was now finished, he said, in order to fulfill the scripture, "I am thirsty." A jar full of sour wine was standing there. So they put a sponge full of the wine on a branch of hyssop and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. Since it was the day of preparation, the Jewish authorities did not want the bodies left on the cross during the Sabbath, especially because that Sabbath was a day of great solemnity. So they asked Pilate to have the legs of the crucified men broken and the bodies removed. Then the soldiers came and they broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once blood and water came out. He who saw this has testified so that you also may believe. His testimony is true, and he knows that he tells the truth. These things occurred so that the scripture might be fulfilled: "None of his bones shall be broken." And again, another passage of scripture says, "They will look on the one whom they have pierced." After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, though a secret one, because of his fear of the Jewish authorities, asked Pilate to let him take away the body of Jesus. Pilate gave him permission. So he came and removed his body. Nicodemus, who had at first come to Jesus by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, weighing about 100 pounds. They took the body of Jesus and wrapped it with the spices in linen cloths, according to the burial custom of the Jewish people. So there was a garden in the place where he was crucified, and in the garden there was a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. And so, because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there.
It's not easy to be part of a Good Friday service. There is a reason why so many faithful church attenders choose not to come to services like this one today, because they aren't easy. In this service, we enter the story at a very difficult part. In some ways, we are like Mary and John and the others who were with Jesus at the cross. We are the ones who are prepared to be with him through these difficult hours, remembering again how he suffered and how he died. We have heard what happened. We've heard the last few words Jesus said, and we have felt the shadows close in around us as he breathed his last breath. We are prepared to be with him on this difficult day, open to all that it holds, because we love him. And because here, on Good Friday, in a strange and yet profoundly powerful way, we truly believe that there is life for us. So for the next few moments, I want us to look for that life together as we consider those final three words Jesus uttered. It is finished. It seems paradoxical that we might find life in the last few moments before Jesus died. It is finished might sound to many people like a concession, an acknowledgement that his mission was over and that it had failed. But we are here, and that is because for us, we know that those three words are not that, not at all. They were something else. And so we look for life in them and in what Jesus might have really meant by them. Because he most surely did not mean that his mission was over. Even more, he was not proclaiming failure. Exactly the opposite, actually. We have heard something like this, similar to it, before in the Bible. Remember in that wonderful account of creation from Genesis, the one that begins the entire biblical story, we're told that God created all that is, piece by piece, day by day, and that by the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. God finished the work he was doing. With his last bit of energy, Jesus said, "It is finished." Same word. We should pay attention to that, because we are quite right to sense a connection between these two scenes. These two parts of God's story are very much related. In Genesis, God established creation and launched it into being. And with God's creative work, life in creation began. But as we know, because of the fall, humankind was never quite able to live that life so that it actually worked the way God had envisioned. Well, this was no surprise to God. That's why his plan was always to send Jesus to us. On the day his public ministry began, Jesus proclaimed that his work was to establish and launch the life creation had been designed for, kingdom life. Jesus lived that life. He embodied it for us. He taught about it, and he called and trained others in living it. In him, we get to see glimpses of that life, finally working the way we all sense it should, when it's actually filled with peace, joy, goodness, hope, and the love we all long for. Leading us to the life God designed us for is what Jesus came to do. He said it himself, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." So the strange mystery that we find here on the cross is that regardless of how it seemed in those hours, Jesus' death did not mean that he'd failed to bring us the life he promised. In reality, it was in dying that Jesus actually secured that life for us. When Genesis tells us that on the seventh day God was finished the work he had been doing, it isn't saying that the life of creation was over. It's saying that it was just beginning. God's work had established the life of creation and then launched all of creation into that life. When Jesus said it is finished, the life he came to establish wasn't over either. It was just getting going. And his life's work had launched us into that life. That's why we call the life that's available to us now, the life Jesus died to give us, life in the new creation. Just as there was that first start after God's original creating work was done, through his death on that Friday, Jesus made a new start possible for all of creation, so that we can each and all finally begin to discover the abundant life Jesus has promised us. So when he said, "It is finished," he wasn't saying it was over. He was saying he'd done it. He'd launched the new creation. He'd made the way for us to find the life we long for. And he had given everything, literally everything, on the cross, to ensure that nothing would be able to get in the way of our being able to experience and know that life for ourselves. So while things would be dark for a time, early on the third day after his death, people began to realize that all of this was true. He hadn't failed. The darkness hadn't won. Quite the opposite. In Christ, God faced evil and death head on, and in the doing, death had been defeated. So when those first rays of sunshine broke through at dawn on that third morning, Jesus' faithful friends and loved ones became the first people to experience glimpses of life in God's new creation and to hear God's call to share that new creation life with the world. Thanks be to God. Amen.
As the ocean, loving kindness as the flood, when the prince of a life, our ransom, shed for us his precious blood. Who is love will not remember, who can cease to sing his praise. Throughout heaven's eternal days, days. Let me seek thy kingdom only, and my life be to thy praise. Thou alone shall be my glory.
Let us pray. On this day, God, we bring our prayers to you through Jesus Christ, who gave himself for the life of the world. We pray for the forgiveness for the many times we have denied Jesus, for grace, commitment to prayer, and the self-discipline to seek out those habits of sin that mean spiritual death. And we pray for our sisters and brothers in Christ, that even through the suffering of our disunity, we might yet still grow in rich union in Christ. We bring our prayers for those who make laws, who interpret them, who administer them, that our common life may be ordered in justice and in mercy. We bring prayers for those who still make Jerusalem a battleground. We pray for all who have the courage and the honesty to work openly for peace and justice. We remember those in the darkness and agony of isolation, that they may find support and encouragement. And for those who, weighed down with hardship or failure or sorrow, who feel that God is far from them, we bring prayers for those who are tempted to give up the way of the cross, and that we, with those who have died in faith, may find mercy in the day of Christ. Lord, have mercy upon us. Let us now pray the prayer Christ, our Savior, taught his friends to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? Look and see if there is any sorrow like my sorrow, which is brought upon me.
Holy God, holy and merciful, holy and just, have mercy upon us. O my people, O my church, what have I done to you? Or in what have I offended you? Testify against me. I led you forth from the land of Egypt and delivered you by the waters of baptism, but you have prepared a cross for your Savior. Holy God, holy and merciful, holy and just, have mercy upon us.
I led you through the desert 40 years and fed you with manna, I brought you through trial and tribulation and gave you my body, the bread of life. But you have prepared a cross for your Savior.
Holy God, holy and merciful, holy and just, have mercy upon us. What more could I have done for you that I have not done? I planted you, my chosen and fairest vineyard, and I made you the branches of my vine. But when I was thirsty, you gave me vinegar to drink and pierced with a spear the side of your Savior. Holy God, holy and merciful, holy and just, have mercy upon us.
I led you in a pillar of cloud, but you have led me to Pilate's judgment. I defeated your enemies and brought you to a land of freedom, but you have handed me over to be mocked and beaten. I gave you the water of salvation from the rock, but you have given me bitter gall.
Holy God, holy and merciful, holy and just, have mercy upon us. I gave you a royal scepter and bestowed on you the keys of the kingdom, but you have given me a crown of thorns. I raised you high with great power, but you have lifted me up on a cross. Holy God, holy and merciful, holy and just, have mercy upon us.
My peace I gave, which the world cannot give, and washed your feet as a sign of my love. But you draw the sword in my name and seek high places in my kingdom. I offered you my body and blood, but you ran away and denied me.
Holy God, holy and merciful, holy and just, have mercy upon us. I sent the Spirit of truth to guide you, but you closed your hearts to the Counselor. I prayed that all may be one as we are one, but you continue to quarrel and divide. I call you to go out and bear fruit, but you cast lots for my clothing. Holy God, holy and merciful, holy and just, have mercy upon us.
I grafted you onto the tree of my chosen Israel, but you turned on them with persecution and mass murder. I made you joint heirs with them of my covenants, but you made them scapegoats for your own guilt.
Holy God, holy and merciful, holy and just, have mercy upon us. I come to you as the least of your brothers and sisters. I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Holy God, holy and merciful, holy and just, have mercy upon us. Friends, may God, who gives us a new vision of life through the cross, enlighten our understanding, inflame our affections, and enable us to walk the way of the cross. And may the love of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit surround us as we seek to live and walk in Jesus' way. Amen.
Jesus, keep me near the cross. There a precious fountain, free to all a healing stream, flows from Calvary's mountain. In the cross, be my glory. hoping, trusting ever, till I reach.